Today, as I said at the beginning, is the last Sunday of our stewardship campaign. This Thanks for Giving series that we've been using. We've used that phrase, that kind of tagline, because this week, the week that it is ending, is Thanksgiving. And are you ready for it? Are you ready? Are you ready for the family and the feast? Are you ready for some football? Yes. Okay. Yeah. Thanksgiving. Some are traveling here. A time to remember. For Christians, Thanksgiving is a reminder of just how blessed we are. Just how blessed we are. It is more than simply, as it is in so many cases, the day set apart for gluttony. It's a day to remember how blessed we are. We chose that theme, Thanks for Giving, because of this week. It is to link our generosity with God's generosity. 2 weeks ago, we started looking at this issue of tithing. First week was, what is a tithe? It is, we talked about offering the first 10% of our lives, the first fruits, the best that we have to offer, not the leftovers, the best of our lives, our time, our energy, our serving, our caring, as well as finances. The tithe, the best first 10%. Last week we talked about why we tithe. It's commanded. God commands us to tithe. But we also looked at some of the reasons behind that commandment. First, that everything that is belongs to God to begin with. We are simply stewards for a time. And stewards that will have to give an account of our stewardship. We heard how God intends this for our joy, to be blessing. We heard how it is a spiritual discipline to make us more like Jesus. And we learned that part of the reason for God's command of the tithe is that this breaks the grip of fear on our life. Fear of not having enough. Fear of not being able to care for ourselves. That the tithe is a gift that God gives us to break that fear that sometimes is so powerful in our lives. Today we're going to examine the difference that tithing makes. What changes because of our obedience to God's command of the tithe. That's what we're focused on today. Before we get into that, let's pray. Will you pray with me, please? Oh, gracious God, open our hearts. Open us. Help us understand. Help us catch a glimpse of why you would ask us to do this. What difference that it makes. Bless us now. Help us understand that we are not simply talking about cash or checks. We are talking about our lives, about ourselves. Amen. I'm going to start by looking at a reading from Acts of the Apostles. It's the fifth book in the New Testament. It is, some of you may know, it's Luke's volume 2. The Gospel of Luke being volume 1. We're going to take a look at this reading. He's telling the story of God's activity, both in the Gospel and in the Acts. First, through Jesus, and then that work which is continued in Jesus' followers. The first followers, and now us. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. What's going on? Let me see if I can give you some background behind this reading. The community of the followers of Jesus has been growing for some time. It has outstripped the ability of the 12, the apostles, you know, Peter, James, John, Andrew, the 12. It's outstripped the ability of the 12 to organize and take care of business, as we say in Texas. This community has grown to include not just Jewish followers of Jesus, but also the Hellenists, that is, individuals and families who had converted to Judaism from being pagans. They had worshipped other gods and had become Jewish, and now they have become followers of Jesus. Those are the Hellenists, the Greeks. So you've got the Jewish Christians and you've got the Hellenist Christians, and there's some us and them going on here. I know that's never happened anywhere you've been. Yeah, right. There's some us and them going on in here. So, the 7, Stephen and Philip and the others, they are set apart to serve the Hellenist Christians. Okay? Now, all of those names, Stephen and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicolaus, those are all Greek names. They're not a single Jewish name there. Okay? So these men were set aside, set apart with prayer and the laying on of hands to administer, to be the administrative branch of the Jerusalem church. They have particular responsibilities for caring for the Greek Christians. The 7 give themselves to that work. I know that seems obvious, but when we read this, we need to recognize that the 7 give themselves. They say yes. I mean, it's not like the nominating committee calls them up and says, "Okay, we want you to serve in such and such place," and they say, "No, thank you very much. I'm too busy." Right? Robert knows what I'm talking about. Okay? They say, "Yes, I'll do that." This is the first division of responsibilities in the infant church, folks. The 12 are going to focus on spiritual leadership. We'll devote ourselves to prayer and to the word. The 7 are going to focus on service and administrative responsibilities. The implication here is that all of the people, by sharing what they have, will support those who lead and serve the church, both the 12 and the 7 and the others. The point is, folks, that our generosity, like the generosity of the Jerusalem church, our tithing, like the tithing of the people in the Jerusalem church, both the Jewish and the Greek Christians, our generosity, like theirs, makes possible real ministries. Real ministries. We're not simply talking about finances. When Sally Ballou spends, there is no telling how much time putting together these. It is the generosity of her time. When Sean and the band spend no telling how many hours during the week preparing to lead the music for this worship service. When the men dedicate themselves week by week by week to study, a study to help them be stronger Christians, better husbands and fathers. It's made possible. Real ministries are made possible by our tithing. The giving of the best we have, the first fruits. Let's look at the passage, a passage from Luke's volume 1, the gospel. You're going to recognize this one very quickly. It comes from chapter 10. We're going to start at verse number 25. Behold, a lawyer stood up to put him, that's Jesus, to put Jesus to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" This is a salvation question, folks. The issue at stake is salvation. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, "What's written in the law? How do you read it?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Okay, now I'm not going to assume that everybody's been knocking around the church for a long time, so I need to explain a Samaritan. The Samaritan and the Jewish people, the Samaritans and the Jewish people had been mutually hostile, is putting it mildly, to each other for centuries at the time Jesus tells the parable. The Jewish people looked on the Samaritans as being half-breeds, as not really following the law. The Samaritans looked on the Jewish, on the Jews as being, as having forsaken the real commandments. Samaritans worshipped on Mount Gerizim. The Jews worshipped in the temple in Jerusalem. They had been being very ugly to each other, not playing nice with others for a long time. It was for a Jew to touch, or even for the shadow of a Samaritan to fall across a Jewish person, made him or her unclean. That's how bad it was. So Jesus tells this parable about the good Samaritan, where the Samaritan is the hero of the story. And the priest and the Levite, who were within the Jewish community, the religious leaders and the real examples of the spiritual holy life, they, in Jesus' parable, fail to love. They fail to love. Samaritan, this one who was unclean, the one whose very shadow could make a Jewish person unclean, has compassion. He's the one who sees the man bloody and beaten and bleeding to death in the ditch and stops and goes to him and bandages his wounds and then puts the wounded man on his own animal that he should have been riding, takes him to an inn, and spends all afternoon, evening, night caring for the man to keep him alive. And the next day, gives the innkeeper 2 coins, each one of which was the value of an entire day's work. Okay, now think to yourself, how much do you earn in a day? Or let's just say, the average wage in the United States for one day. 2 coins, 2 days' work. Here's this money. A considerable sum. I mean, it's not a little bit. We're not talking $50, folks. Here's this money. And if you have any more expenses, I will pay them in full. He writes an IOU to the innkeeper for any more expenses for a stranger. A stranger. The Samaritan gives himself. The Samaritan loves radically against all expectations. The point is, folks, that generosity, tithing, makes possible real, significant, life-saving care for those who are wounded by life, for those who are broken and bloody, sometimes literally and sometimes spiritually. People receive care, life-saving care. Lives are saved, wounds are healed, the vulnerable receive mercy. I don't know how closely you all follow the news, but this last week there was a doctor who was air-flighted from Sierra Leone to Omaha, Nebraska, one of 3 centers in the United States caring for Ebola patients. This doctor was air-flighted from Sierra Leone to Omaha, Nebraska, where he died last Monday. That's very sad. Very sad. But here's the other part of the story, folks. That doctor was the primary physician and the only certified surgeon in the Kissi United Methodist Hospital in Sierra Leone, for which our October communion offerings were dedicated. You get the connection between our church family right here in Victoria, Texas, and a place of healing half a world away. And the man who is there, what's going to happen now at Kissi? We will find another doctor. There will be someone else called to that ministry. And our church family will continue to support that hospital there in Sierra Leone. Generosity, tithing, giving ourselves in love makes ministries possible, folks. It allows us to care for God's children who are broken by life. These are good things. These are very good things, folks. We need to remember that. But last week, as we were talking as a staff about today and the readings and the stewardship campaign and it ending, Russell pointed out what I think may be the biggest difference that tithing makes. And it's not making real ministries possible, and it's not caring for those who are broken and sick and hurting and vulnerable. Those are good, and those are important, but that's not the biggest difference that it makes. Here we go. Have you ever noticed how often we talk about giving to charities and nonprofit organizations in terms of effectiveness? Ever noticed that? The nonprofits, arts organizations, and educational organizations, and healthcare organizations, and all kinds of very important and very special groups appeal to us, to our generosity, to give, and they sell their work in terms of its effectiveness by what a difference they are making in the people whom they care for and serve. Right? Is this true for you or not? Yes? No? No? Haley's being honest. She says no, and not for her. Okay? For me, I get a lot of appeals that are couched in these terms. This is what we do. Donors very frequently compare bang for the buck various potential charities. They ask, what's going to happen with my money? Now, folks, effectiveness is important. There is no question about that. We need to discern the impact of the work done by the group seeking our support. But if you go back to the two stories that we just heard from Luke this morning, from Acts and then from the Gospel, I don't hear effectiveness as being God's primary concern. Let me show you. Can we go to the Acts reading? There we go. Thank you. Remember, the Jerusalem church is divided into us and them. You got the Hellenists and the Hebrews, right? There were seven selected. They were set apart. Prayer and the laying on of hands. Look what it says. It pleased the whole community. The whole community. Not just the Hellenists. The Hebrew Christians, they were pleased too. And then look at that last. The word of God continued to increase. The number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. A great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. The consequence of the generosity of the seven in giving themselves to the work of serving and administration, the consequence of the whole community in providing support was that they came together. And they began to be even more intentional about reaching out with the word into Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. That's how Luke puts it, not Gerald. Generosity, the discipline of the tithe, makes a difference in their spiritual condition. And it makes a difference in ours too. In our spiritual condition. You remember the lawyer who tested Jesus with the question? Remember, I told you, eternal life, it's a salvation issue. This is a salvation issue. Remember? The parable of the Good Samaritan is told to challenge our assumptions about us and them, about me and mine and everybody else's. A Samaritan who gives without counting the cost, without keeping accounts, gives to save this wounded man. And at the end, what happens? Can we look at the very last verses of the Luke passage? Jesus asked the lawyer, "Which of these three, do you think, proved to be the neighbor, that is, loved?" Priest? Levite? Samaritan? Notice the lawyer's response. The man who had mercy on him. Why didn't he call him the Samaritan? Some people say, well, it's because he was still disgusted at the thought of a Samaritan being the hero of the story. I want to submit to you that what has happened in the telling and the hearing of the parable is that his spiritual condition has changed so that it is no longer about them and us, but it's a question of mercy. The issue is love. The lawyer doesn't name him Samaritan. He names him the one who showed mercy. The lawyer's spiritual condition changed. What difference does tithing make? It changes our spiritual condition, brothers and sisters. The hold of self, all that us and them, me and mine stuff, the hold of self is loosened, is weakened, so that we, you and I, can more clearly, more easily, it doesn't make it completely easy, but more easily choose to love, so that we can choose to be neighbor. So that we can act with glad and generous hearts, with love, with, I know, you know I was going to say this, thanksgiving. So that we can act with thanksgiving. Brothers and sisters, today for our church family, is the day when we make our commitments to the ministries of our church family for 2015. This is not a capital campaign. It's not to pay for Twice Blessed. This is the tithing that we intend to do for 2015. We come in just a few minutes to do that, to bring these sheets, if we've not already turned them in, and as an act of faith, place them in that basket with the orange liner. If you are tithing, God bless you. If you are not tithing, it's important that you take a step of faith. If you're not giving anything, commit to giving something. It's important. It is important most of all because it will change your spiritual condition. I promise. I guarantee it. 2 years ago in our stewardship campaign, I challenged the folks. I said, I challenge you, if you are not tithing, to begin that, and if after 6 months you have not received blessings, I will repay all the money that you have given from my own personal account. Nobody took me up on that. But one member of our church family came to me last year and she said, Gerald, I got to tell you, when you told us that, I thought you were crazy. And I took your challenge intending to come back to you in 6 months and say, okay, you owe me this much. She said, I can't do it. Because you were right. It changed my life. Brothers and sisters, it's important. It's important for you. It will make a difference, and it will make ministries possible, and it will enable us to reach out to the hurting and wounded of this world. But most of all, it's important. It will make a difference in you. What we're going to do is we're going to have a time of silent prayer. If you didn't get one of these, if you haven't, if you forgot it, left it behind, there's more back there. When you are ready, I would invite you to come, bring them to the orange basket, and place them there. After a little bit, the band is going to start playing Be Thou My Vision. It's kind of a way of helping us focus Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Naught be all else to me save that thou art. Brothers and sisters, I give you the gift of silence, time to listen and time to reflect and time to choose how you will respond today.